In the New Testament, and in particularly the Pauline epistles, there's quite a bit of information about the riches that we have as part of our salvation. And many times that study can become quite academic and become like head knowledge in a lot of circles, not necessarily presented in a way that it can be put into practice. Now, I would submit to you that as you gain knowledge about all the riches that you have in your salvation, it should, in fact, affect your perspective on life and how you do things. Now, we looked at the new man, which is all the provisions that every Christian has in our position in Christ as opposed to our position in Adam. And then we started to look at the inner man. Now, here's the key. The inner man is a description of the result of all three persons of the Godhead indwelling us. And it is actually a description of how the rubber meets the road. In other words, you take all these riches that are described, and we spend a lot of time on it, in terms of positional truth and in terms of our future, in terms of our priesthood and all those things. And when you get to the inner man, the inner man describes how it actually, all these riches are put into function. So I want you to think of the inner man as being a concept of how the rubber meets the road. How do you take all this theory, as it were, but it's not theory. How do you take all this truth and the riches, and how do you put it into action in your life? And that is in the inner man. We saw over in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the 2nd verse, we saw where the inner man, remember that includes men there because it uses the word men, is the concept is completely antipodal. It's the antithesis of the outer man. We as humans look at the outer man. We make judgments on what we see, and most of our information on the world around us is visual. But the inner man is not visual. Now, you already should start be getting the clue that when it's not seen, what's a word that comes into your mind when you see the phrase not seen? The concept of faith. Because what we're showing you then functions in the present because you believe that what God says. And it has to do with the divine teacher, as our brother mentioned in his opening prayer. So we saw then that appearance means nothing to God. We saw that over in 1 Peter 3. But it is in fact the inner things of the heart, our motivation, which is a value to God. Then we saw over in 2 Corinthians, if you turn there, and the 4th chapter, I want to pick out one little thing, and then we're going to go from there into a subject that is tangential and yet very pertinent to this subject. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, we saw a very interesting verse in verse 16 when we read, "For which we faint not." Now, he's referring to all kinds of physical persecution, all kinds of physical suffering that he's gone through. On your own, you can read it, just a whole list, a whole litany of things that happened to him. You also have them all over in the you have over in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians about how he got stoned and he got shipwrecked 3 times and all these things. And then it comes down to verse 16, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing," so, and I can attest to that, I look in the mirror and it's not the same as it was a few years ago, and it becomes a gradual aging process. "Although our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is renewed day by day." Now, one of the ways I try to get this stuck in your mind is if you have physical riches, if I had, and I don't, had $1 million in the bank and I spent it all, probably on a Winchester. I had an opportunity one time. I was in Cody, Wyoming, had the opportunity to buy a gun that was used at the Battle of Little Bighorn, and it was $3,000, and that was in the 80s, probably in the hundreds of thousands. Anyway, if I spent my $1 million, I wouldn't have the $1 million. However, in spiritual riches, you can use them and use them and use them and never can use them up. Because it says right here, you're renewed day by day. Now, we're going to look at that renewing and why it's needed. But in this context, eventually we'll get into that's the Holy Spirit that renews us. And where do we get our renewing? In the inner man, it's renewed day by day. So we want to look at this concept of why the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit, let's look at the other side, will renew us when we come into physical or difficulties that occur in the Christian's life. And that brought me to the thought that maybe we ought to look at trials. You know, there's a verse, let's just start with this verse. If you'll turn over to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, we're going to look at the 12th verse. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, though although ones, that includes hopefully all Christians, that desirously will to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now this is a future which is indicative. It's no strings attached. There's no conditions. Shall suffer persecution. Now let's turn it around. I'll give you this story. I haven't used it for a couple of years, but I'll use it again. I remember back in Junction City in the 50s and 60s, there was this guy he was a college age kid that was going to go to the, what they called the woods, go work in the woods and logging for the summer. Now in those days, the loggers were some of the roughest people, kind of like construction workers are today, where the F word is a noun, a adjective, a verb, a gerund, and an adverb. And that's the way they were. They were just rough people. And so he went there for the summer, and he came back, and my father asked him, well, how'd it go? And meaning, how was your Christian testimony in that rough environment? And he said, oh, it went great. They didn't even know I was a Christian. And so was he living up to this verse? No, because if he had manifest himself and demonstrated that he was a Christian, he would have suffered persecution. And what we're going to show you today is the difference between, I want to first make a distinction between persecution and trials versus punishment. Let me say this and then we'll look at that concept. You do not gain physical strength without some physical pain. And Jack Elaine used to say, no pain, no gain. When you go to the gym, if you're as fresh coming out of the gym as you went in, you didn't exercise. And so it is in the Christian life. If we are not put through exercises where we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, where we have to rely on being renewed day by day, then we'll never be able to use it in the extremely difficult times. So what we're going to do is to show you from Scripture that God actually orchestrates in His providential foresight, He orchestrates events in our life so that our faith can be tested, much like going to the gym, and strengthened. If that were not true, we would never be strong in the faith. Now, after all Paul went through, do you think he was strong in the faith? Yes. Now, I'm not hoping that that happens to any of us, but if it were, we would have to rely on that renewed ness that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, the subject we're going to get in has the idea of trials, and these trials, the words that are used with these trials have the idea of proving something by a test, by testing something to prove and make it stronger. And it's like exercise. There's other verses that talk about exercise, but that's talking about and learning more about Scripture. But here, we're going to, as a Christian, if we are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will face trials. Now, these trials are designed by God to actually strengthen our faith. And so the subject could come up, how do I know if it's a trial or if it's punishment? And so we're going to spend a little time with that, and we're going to then we'll look at these trials. First of all, God does punish Christians. Let me give you just two verses on that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. And 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, it can be physically. Now, people have misused this in Pentecostal circles. Well, let's be more broad than that. In charismatic circles, they'll actually make the statement that anybody that is sick, it's a result of you don't have the feeling or you don't have the anointment of the Holy Spirit or some other garbage that has nothing to do with it. No, you and I are all part of the life cycle. You and I will all have physical ailments. There's no exception. Now, having said that, how do you and I discern the difference between being part of the life cycle and thus maybe a trial versus punishment? And I'm going to show you that. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, these people had been misusing the Lording table. And in verse 30, it says, "For this cause, many are sick, and many are crippled among you, and many are dead or asleep." So there's a gradation. Now, over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says that God punishes his people, God the Father, because he wants to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and get two quick verses. Now, this is punishment. 12th chapter of Hebrews, and we want to look, let's just look at the 6th verse. "For whom the Lord," that would be God the Father acting in that role, "loves with a divine quality of love. He disciplines and he whips with a leather whip every son he receives." Now, over in verse 11, it says, last part of verse 11, the reason he does that is to get the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's why you had a degree increasing over in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. He starts this doesn't work, it go more until the Christian buckles in or he'll take them home. That's what the verse says. Now, how do I know if this event that comes into my life is a punishment or if it's a trial, which we're going to be spending a lot of time on? Well, let me say one thing and then we'll give you the verses. He wouldn't be much of the father if he didn't let you know that he's spanking you. And you know, my dad never, now he did use a leather belt, but he never used it without telling me why. There wasn't just a happenstance when I was going by. That wouldn't be a fatherly role. God the Father is a perfect father. And if he's spanking you, you'll know. How do you know? Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 30th verse, that Holy Spirit will grieve you. He'll give you the mental attitude that you will know. God the Father wouldn't be much of a father if he was whipping you and he didn't have the Holy Spirit tell you why it was happening. Now, another thing that you can do to understand, well, I've dealt with a lot of Christians over the years where they'll come, "Why is this happening?" None of you would ever do this. "Why is this happening to me? It only happened..." None of you have ever said that to yourself, right? All of you have. Okay, me included, okay? But why did it happen to you? Well, here's a way to tell if it was a trial to make you stronger or if it was by sin. Now, let's look back at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And let's look at I'll get the verse in just a second. 1 Corinthians 11, and we want to look at verse 28. Usually we come, traditionally in churches, they come to this verse to scare the heebie-jeebies out of people right before they take communion. We're not doing that because I read the verse and it says, "Examine yourself." It doesn't say, "Come in a booth and let me examine you." A confession booth. It doesn't say to have a confession session at prayer meeting. It doesn't say anything like that. It says, the verse says, "Let a man examine himself." Now, if I examine myself and there's no sin unconfessed in my life and circumstances that are extremely negative and come in my life, is that punishment? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now, if I examine myself and there should happen to be something in my life that I haven't not just confessed, but done everything within my ability to eradicate from my life, it could very well be. So if there is no sin in your life, then you know that it is not coming from punishment, not in that way. Now, what Paul is going to do, and this is a hard thing to do, I'm not telling you I can do it every time. What he's going to do is we're going to see verses that basically say when trials and tribulations come into our life, that we're to welcome them and say, hey, this is a chance. I'm kind of paraphrasing. This is a chance to use the divine enabling from the Holy Spirit to be refreshed, renewed day by day. It's hard. And so we're going to look at those verses and we're going to see it. Now, God orchestrates, if you'll turn to Romans, the fifth chapter, God orchestrates negative events in our life to strengthen us. Remember, and I like the analogy, Jack Alania, you guys don't even know who he was. He was a fitness model for years. In fact, if I remember right, he was in his 80s and 90s, and he looked pretty trim, which is kind of hard to do when things start aching. But no pain, no gain. And that's what we're going to see in the Christian life as well. Romans chapter 5, and we want to look at verse 3. And he's talking about, let's go to verse 2. By whom, Jesus Christ, you have access by faith unto this grace wherein you are standing, and boast upon hope. Now, you need the word hope. Hope, remember, is the content of a promise from God, of the glory of the God the Father. And not only so, but we boast in tribulation. We'll define tribulation in a minute. And knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, now you see that word experience in the King James? It should be translated proof. Now this is part of, there's a verb that means to try things by trial and to make for approval. This is a word of the result of something coming through a trial and it's proved to be accurate. It has to do with or, but you could, let me make up a kind of an illustration. If somebody brought in a $100 bill, and I was in a store, and they put that pin across it, I don't know how that does it, to see if it's real or not. After the pin goes across it, then it's proven. Do you see what I'm saying? It's been proven to be accurate, or to be genuine. And that's this word. Let's read it in verse 4. And patience works proof and by trial. And by trial, hope. So hope is the result of faith. It's the content of a promise that's believed by faith. So here you have the word tribulation, and these tribulations are put into our life to strengthen us. One of the strengths that we can get from these tribulations, and we'll describe that in a minute, is that the next one that comes along, well, I relied on the Holy Spirit last time, finally, and now the next one will be. And by the way, can I just say, and then you'll see it implied in many a verse. If I go through a trial and don't do very well, it's pretty clear to me from Scripture I'm probably going to have that same trial come again. And I'm going to have, if I was lifting weights doing the curls and I couldn't do 75 and I went down to 60, eventually I got to get back up to 75. Is that a correct amount?
That's a lot of weight.
Oh, I'm talking about my youth. I'm probably talking about one arm. You know, just as an aside, my weights are all wrong because now they just have number 4, number 5 on the machine at the gym. Okay, so in the Christian life, we're given these circumstances that if we don't embrace and overcome mentally, not physically, if we don't overcome them mentally by means of the Holy Spirit, we're going to go through it again and again and again and again. So That's one of the things that you'll pick up as we go through this. Now, let's go back to if no sin is evident. Let's go over to Philippians, the first chapter, We usually go here to prove something else, but there's a lot in this verse. Philippians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 29th verse. For now, this we usually go here to prove that you're given the gift of faith to believe for to be saved. But I'm going to show you something else you're given that I don't usually stress when I'm coming here because we're looking at something else. Verse 29. But unto you is given as a grace gift, you don't deserve it, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in on him. So when I had the faith to believe the gospel, was it because I was a smart cookie? No, it was because I was given the faith to believe the gospel by the Holy Spirit. But what also are we given in the rest of this verse? But also to suffer for his sake. That's a grace gift, to suffer for his sake. You know, even if we're in the hospital, whatever we have, let's do that verse. Let's go back to Romans, the 12th chapter, I believe it is. You got to realize this. Yeah, there it is, Romans, the 14th chapter. You can think, I'm all alone. This is only happening to me. Do you know that spirit beings are watching you? Do you know other people are watching you? That no matter what state you're in, that you can encourage other Christians by going through travail, physical illness, financial difficulties with a Christian attitude, with an attitude that comes from the Holy Spirit. If you go through those successfully, that witness to other Christians can encourage other Christians, and it can also be a means to lead the unsaved to the Lord. Now, how can I say that? Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us lives unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Whoa. Whatever I do, no matter if it affects my Christian life and if it affects my Christian witness, either to the positive or negative, it affects the rest of the body of Christ. And what affects the rest of the body of Christ is also seen by the unsaved. Remember this verse. No one lives unto themselves. So if I, one of the motivations, only a minor motivation for me to overcome my sin nature and overcome a specific sin would be on your behalf and should be reciprocal as well. I like that. Whether we live or die, we don't die under ourselves. My dad, when he was at the last part, I still kind of hold it against him because he set up an example that I won't be able to follow. He'd say, I just want to grow old gracefully. And you go in, all this pain and everything. How are you doing? No complaints. Come on, just have a complaint just once so that you can. No complaints. You know, I'm using humor to express a point. Now, there are four kinds of trials that a Christian will begin that are described in the New Testament. So I want you to think of these four trials as four different exercise machines at the gym. Okay? And if you're young, you should be up in the weight every now and then. You know, just keep an eye. I usually, when I haven't gone for a while, I start on four. Whatever that means, I don't know what it means. And then I try to get it up to six or eight. But it shouldn't stay the same, and that's true in the Christian life. The four trials that will come upon us are, and that we find described in the New Testament, are tribulations. Now, the tribulation is a specific term with an article in front of it. And in the seventh chapter, about the 11th verse of Revelation, it gets its title of the revelation, or the tribulation, the great one. That's the same term, but it's used in a very specific way with the article. The word tribulation has the idea of being squeezed. When circumstances around you are squeezing you, and they just squeeze you, and it's talking about a mental anguish or a mental distress that's a result of those tribulations. Another one we won't be studying today, we'll be looking at the tribulations, but another one is persecutions. We already saw that in a couple verses, that if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecutions. And Paul was an example of that. A third trial that we can identify in our lives, and we should, so we can learn to embrace them rather than run away from them. The third one is sufferings, and that's emotional pain. And the fourth one is distress. Distress comes from a word. I want you to think of one of the fjords in Finland that are real narrow, and if you took a ship down a narrow fjord or a narrow passage, it's called a strait, and you can't turn, like you're in the Panama Canal, and you can't turn. That's this concept where there's just no way out, and we'll be dealing with that later on. But today we're going to look at tribulations. Now remember, we've already showed you that God allows tribulations in your life in order to for you to gain the ability to have patience, and also I showed you that it has the idea of strengthening your faith. Now let's turn, if you will, to John, the 16th chapter. Now, tribulations, or being squeezed mentally, can come from several different sources. We're going to show you that it comes from the world system. One of the greatest forces against Christians in this world is the world system. The world system, through both peer pressure, societal pressure, and legal pressure, puts pressure on Christians to live the Christian life. Most jobs, most secular jobs, if you're too much of a Christian, it can cause you employment problems in a lot of jobs. And what we're saying is, if you manifest the fact that you're a Christian, and it'll get you fired. You weren't supposed to have that job in the first place. Okay? I don't have any sympathy for that, because we are to manifest our belief at all times. Now, so remember, when we talk about the world system, there's an extreme amount of societal, peer, and legal pressure upon us. I'll give you one for legal pressure. During the bad cold called COVID that they lied about, and they told us not to meet together, we determined, the board of deacons and myself, after we figured out they were lying, it took us about 6 weeks to get that complete. We met anyway. They told us not to. And because we have a verse in Hebrews says that we can't forsake ourselves meeting together. Now, they didn't come after us. They went after some people in Southern California. But we, and I think the deacons were on board with that, we didn't really give it to Lee Do if they came after us or not. And in fact, the people at the Grange got a little testy, and so we had to write up a whole thing. I don't know if you remember this. We wrote up a whole thing of our protocol. Of we were observing this and this. Pews 6 inches farther apart. But my point is, there's all kinds of pressure. That's this word. Now, here's a verse that tells you it comes from the world system. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Now, the shell here, I emphasize the language a little bit here, is a future indicative. It means it's going to happen. You know, in the book of Peter, it says, 2nd and 1st Peter are oriented the same way, so I get trouble with which one. But in the book of Peter, on the right-hand side of the page, in the left column, I'll give you the verse. It says, you're going to be in trouble with the world system. You might as well be in trouble for the right reasons. You want the... Let's go there, I think. Let's go to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Keep your finger over in John 16. I'm not done there. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and let's look at verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Stop being any of you suffering as a murderer, as a thief, and as an evildoer, as an busybody in other man's matter. Yet since a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Translate or interpretation: if a Christian, you're going to be suffered. You're going to suffer. Suffer for the right reasons. That's an easy one. Okay, back over to John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that you might have peace in the world. You shall have tribulation. You'll be squeezed. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Turn back to the 15th chapter of John. Why does the world go after us? Remember this verse. A lot of, quote, dispensational people don't understand the two verses I'm going to read you. The 11 disciples, the 11 apostles that were in the upper room, they were standing in the Old Testament, meaning they were Old Testament saints being at that point. And if Jesus points to them and says, you're in the world, and I chose you out of the world, where were they before he chose them? In the world. So Old Testament saints were in the world. New Testament saints are in but not of. Got it? Now watch. Okay. Of means belong to. In means participate. We are in the world system. We use it but don't abuse it. But we don't have it as a source. John 15, verse 18. Since the world hates you, you experientially know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. Contrary to fact, if you were out of the world as the source, the world would be fond of its very own. Now, I want to stop there. This verse, if you translate it correctly, which I just did, tells you why, if you're on a job where there's a bunch of unsaved people in the unsaved organization, why the unsaved people get the accolade and you don't. There's, I think it's called Murphy's Law in government, where people are promoted to their highest level of incompetency. Is that Murphy's Law? Well, if you've been in government, you know it's true. Okay. Why? That's this phrase right here. The world would be fond of its very own. It's not fond of you if you're a Christian. It has a hate towards you in this verse. Because you are not out of the world of the source, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. As a Christian, the moment you accept the gospel as truth, the moment you believe the gospel, be more accurate, at that moment, you now have an ardent enemy. And that adversary is, you actually have three. You know that before you were saved, the world was your friend? You know before you were saved, your flesh was your friend? You just, if it felt good, do it. And Satan didn't have to worry about you. But now you have the adversary, Satan. You have the enemies were not enemies prior to your salvation. So here we have the fact that the world is one of the sources of tribulation. We've shown you that verse. Now, if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians, one of the things that I hear all the time in talking to Christians and counseling them is it can be in a work situation, it can be in a home situation. And I am not the most subtle person in the world, and so I'll tell you how I usually handle this. But people will say, well, that's just not fair. Have you ever said that in your life? That's not fair. I generally come back with whoever said it should be fair. Or whoever said it will be fair. It should be fair, but it won't. And here you're going to, in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, you're going to have an example of Paul being treated unfair. Now, unfairly, that's an adverb. And we're going to look at that in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the fourth verse. So that we ourselves boast in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith. Now, what's patience? Stop. Remember back in Romans, the fifth chapter, patience means that there's been tribulation. In your patience and faith, in all your persecutions, we'll get back to that, and tribulations that you endure. Now, in this context, verse 5, he's going to say, he's going to say, these people are pestering you for no reason, for the wrong reason. It's unfair. It's unfair that Christians are treated, true Christians are treated differently in the world system. It's unfair. Whoever said it would be. Christ told you it wouldn't be fair, didn't he? Okay, verse 5. Which is a manifest proof. It's the result of a proof of the righteous judgment of God for to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Paul embraced these trials. Now, am I going to go walk in front of a bus? No. But if I have my sins confessed, and if circumstances happened in my life to the point that I feel mental pressure and just the idea here is just almost to the point of breaking, God is counting me worthy. He's testing me, and not testing me to see if I'll fail, testing me to strengthen my faith. Because the next time that same situation comes along, it'll be a lot easier. Just in lifting weights. And let's go back to 20. If I'm lifting 25, then if 15 becomes easier. Okay? I abridged my weights there. Now, if you want to read this passage on your own, basically it says you can put up with a lot of trouble in the present because you know these people are going to pay for it in the future because God's going to pay them back. Everyone that persecuted the church, everyone that badmouth a Christian for having a Christian testimony, everyone that put peer pressure on a Christian to try and keep them from being a Christian, they're all going to pay. They're all going to pay. I like that. I like that. That allows us to live in the present. Now, if you'll turn to Revelation, the second chapter, that being squeezed mentally as a tribulation can be the cause caused by penury or poverty, which would involve being hungry. I don't know if any of you have witnessed that, but when you're hungry, a lot of your opinions about everything change. I remember one time I was so hungry, I looked down at my hand and I said, man, that looks like a drumstick. Hunger will change your perspective on a lot of things. But what does the Christian have available? Can be renewed day by day. Revelation, the second chapter, and we want to look at the ninth verse. I know your works and tribulation, being squeezed, and poverty. However, you are rich. Now, if we were talking about inner and outer man, what would we have here? Who's poor? The outer man. Who's rich? The inner man. We're rich spiritually, even when we're poor physically. Now, we want to go to the fact back in Romans, the 8th chapter, and people misunderstand this verse, so we'll clear it up. You know, love means it doesn't. The love we're talking about here, there's different words for love, and there's different concepts of love. Even the word agape has different concepts dispensationally. But in this dispensation, when it's talking about God's quality of love, it's talking about wanting the absolute best welfare for the object of that love. For instance, this is not God's love, but it's a good example. If a parent loves a child, they're not going to let them touch a hot stove. And they're going to set up either parameters or discipline to stop that. That's the kind of love which we would call tough love. Now, love has both a sharp and a soft edge to it. So when we say God loves us, I want you to always think God wants what's best for us. Okay? Now, that brings us to Romans, the 8th chapter and the 35th verse. Who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Now, let's stop there. And the answer is rhetorical, no way. Now, let's stop there. Does that mean that he loves me and he's going to take the tribulation away? No. If he's a, if I have no unconfessed sins, if for the sake of argument, I have no unconfessed sins, and I know it's not discipline from the Father, then I know that God has allowed that tribulation in my life to strengthen my Christian life. And that doesn't mean he's going to take it away. What he's going to do is empower me in the inner man, to endure through it. It doesn't say he's going to take it away. It says it can't separate us from him wanting what's best for me. Turn, here's a verse that runs through my head all the time. If you'll go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Before I read this verse, I want to say that this is a promise that Jesus Christ personally gave to Paul when he appeared to him. However, Paul, in repeating it, applies it to all Christians. Okay, so here's what I'm saying. Christ told this to Paul. Now, Paul's repeating it and applying it to all Christians, okay? Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we want to look at the 5th verse. Let your manner of life be without fondness of money, and be content with such as you have. For Christ himself on his part, it's real strong, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. All this stuff happened to me. He didn't leave me and forsake me. And if I have no unconfessed sins, it's there for my benefit. And when I learn the discipline, the mental discipline, to embrace that and say, yes, God allowed that in my life to strengthen me just like the weights do at the gym. If he allowed it in my life to strengthen me, who's going to give me the ability to endure that? Well, I'm just going to mox you up my power? No, the Holy Spirit is going to renew me. Day by day. Oh, I'm all so tired. Next day, he'll renew me. It happened again. The next day, he'll renew me. Day by day, he'll renew me in the area. Where does he renew us? In the area of our inner man. Where's our inner man? That has to do with the mind of Christ and our thinking righteous thoughts. And if I understand that this life is temporal, that's the external man. And that the inner man is eternal. That's what's in here. What happens out there can be physical ailments, can be unfathomable circumstance. He will never leave me or forsake me. Now, why, turn to 2 Corinthians. Why did I have to go through that? Couldn't God have tested me and built up my spiritual strength in another way? Here's a direct application of going through tribulation. Now, you're going to have to understand, there's a verse that we're going to read that has a very poor translation. It's in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. And in this verse, you have both the verb form and the noun form of the word tribulation. So I'm going to give you a translation that's going to sound a little funny, but we want to give you the meaning of the verse. We're in 2 Corinthians, first chapter, verse 4. Now, let me say another thing. The word parakaleo here has to be translated comforter. In other places, it has to be translated rebuke. So this word has different meaning, but obviously it's comforter here. Comfort here. Now, verse 4, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. Who comforts us all, comforts us all our tribulation? Who does that, by the way, according to John 17? Who comforts the Christian? The Holy Spirit. Where would the Holy Spirit comfort you? Well, wouldn't that be part of the renewing day to day in the inner man? Ah, this is starting to click. Okay. Who comforts us all our tribulation, that we may have the ability to comfort them that are in tribulation? Through the comfort wherein ourselves are comforted from God. And what Paul is saying by means of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, look, I went through a lot of this stuff so that when you go through it, I'll be able to comfort you. I know what you're talking about. But here's how you rely on the Lord. This is how you make your lifestyle to show a subservience to God the Son as the head of the body. This is how you avail yourself of the Holy Spirit, by being in right relationship to the Father. So one of the reasons that we go through tribulation is so that when another Christian goes through that, we know how to respond to him. And it has to do with having the co-suffering with Christ. We go through that together. Now, in final, if you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians 7:4, you have a verse that actually tells you why we go through tribulation. Why do we go through tribulation? Remember, the word tribulation is circumstantial squeezing to the point that you have mental distress or you're upset. 2 Corinthians 7 chapter, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech on behalf of you. I changed that, on behalf of you. Great is my boasting, not glorying, of you. I am filled. Now, on your own, you can study this, but this is the same word talk about filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. I think this word, I would hold that this word is referring to a filling of the Holy Spirit. Filling means he makes up what's lacking. So let's read it that way. I am filled with what's lacking from the Holy Spirit with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation. Let me ask you this. If you didn't have hard times, If everything was peachy creamy all the time as a Christian, would you need the Holy Spirit to comfort you? No. So when I go through tribulation, when I get mentally squeezed to the point that it's a distress, and then I realize my relationship to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit's empowerment, and he fills me up with what is lacking. What was lacking? When I'm distressed, if I were distressed in tribulation, what would be lacking? This verse tells you. Look at the verse. Don't look at me. Look at, what does it say? Exceeding joy. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the second one mentioned over in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy. What's joy? Joy is the mental willingness to accept any circumstance and not hold any resentment or frustration. So here we have tribulation on one side. The counterbalance is the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. We haven't proved that yet. We will when we get to the third chapter of Ephesians. And that renewedness of the Spirit is the part of the fruit of the Spirit called joy. Tribulation are circumstances, really bad ones. Joy is exactly the opposite, the ability to accept any circumstance without resentment. Why did God allow that in my life? I have no idea. But I know if I'm rightly related to the Father that it's not punishment. I know that it's some way in his overall plan, which much more wisdom than I have. If I respond to it correctly, it'll strengthen my Christian life. Wow. So don't go out of here looking for trouble. But go out of here, and when you are rightly related to the Father and trouble comes, realize that you have a resource that is not exterior, it's interior, it's the inner man. And it's going to be in the realm of thinking. Can I think joyful thoughts? Now, you answer this in your head because I want this to stick, if you get nothing else. Can I think joyful thoughts on my own, the way that the word joy is used in Scripture? And the answer is absolutely not. I have to have the divine empowering of the Holy Spirit to not be resentful for these circumstances in the inner man. And by the way, day by day, what worked today, I have to be refreshed the next day. Day by day. Tribulation, joy. Which one's winning? Which one's winning? So tribulation then can be, you can be squeezed by the world, the laws, the pressure, appear, by circumstance of health, finances, anything. It'll be different for every person. And if you are rightly related to the Father, i.e. have no unconfessed sin, then embrace it. If you have sins that you haven't confessed, I think you better go to 1 John 1:9. Okay? Because it's a spanking. Same event. So, as a Christian, when something comes in your life, why did that happen to me? Well, I don't have any unconfessed sins, so it's a trial. That's me lifting a spiritual weight, and I'm going to have to lift it till my muscle gets toned. And if I should happen to have a sin unconfessed, then I better get that straight, because it's going to get worse. If you think tribulation, the degree one, is a lot, and you got sin that's not confessed, wait till degree two, three, and four come along. Okay? I've been chasing, and I don't want to go there ever again. That's called the fear of displeasing the Lord. You should have that. As a Christian, everyone comes to that point at one time or another. Okay, so the inner man gets refreshed day by day. We need to be refreshed by the Holy Spirit, because we're going to go through tribulation. Not tribulation as just an exercise to do, not tribulation just because that's the way life is. Tribulation because God puts them in a Christian's life to hone, to strengthen our resolve to hold the faith. And that, I hope, speaks to you. We're going to be looking at these other three trials later in the next few Sundays. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your folk. And we thank you that you called us out among the Gentiles to make us a people of God. And we thank you for all that we have as a result of that. Amen.